It is a blessing to be a part of this meeting, and one of the first things that I want to do is congratulate the preacher on his 23 years of faithful, dedicated, visionary service that he has exercised right here at Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. I've said many times that you are privileged to have him as your pastor, as your leader, and I'm very, very thankful that he's my friend and that we can fellowship together from time to time. It's always a joy to come here and to be a part of these meetings. Now, let me just say a word about my good friend here, Brother Lee Bowman, and what he has on the back. There's some CDs that if you want some old-time, doctrinally sound music, let me just run that by you one more time. If you want some good, old-time, doctrinally sound music, then you need to pick up that CD and listen to those songs, many of them written back in the 1700s, and it'll be a great blessing. His family is a blessing to me, and certainly it will be a blessing to you as well. And of course, Brother Fox, I have used your music in our meetings, those children's songs. We have put out many of those CDs, given them out, and it is a worthy thing for you to have in your home. And so, Pastor, thank you for inviting us and allowing us to be a part of this meeting. I'm not filling Dr. Smith's shoes. If I thought I was doing that, I'd leave right now. And for those of you that have come to hear him, I share in your disappointment. But we've got another preacher here this evening that I know will be a blessing and a thrill to your heart. Brother Belcher preached an excellent message this morning, and we had some good preaching in this place, and I trust that tonight our hearts will be open and receptive to what the Lord really has for us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take them and turn to the book of James, chapter number 1. The book of James, chapter 1. The book of James is a very, very practical book on the Christian life and how you exercise faith in meeting the many demands that we face in the Christian life. If you know anything about living for the Lord Jesus, you know that your faith is going to be tested. You know there are going to be times that the devil raises his ugly head and tries to bring you down in defeat and discouragement. And James deals with those times that we encounter in our life and how we can be overcomers through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we try to do it any other way, we're going to fail. We need the help of the Lord every single day of our life. We need to look to Him in prayer, and we need to look to His Word for that daily encouragement, strength and comfort that we always need, and He is more than willing to give it to us. And in this passage of Scripture, after dealing with the trials of life and dealing with temptation and how to deal with our response to the Word of God, James calls our attention in verse number 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We talk about revival today and the need of revival. And I believe we need a revival of old-fashioned holiness that comes as a result of being born again by the Spirit of the living God. We have drifted far away from what my Bible teaches me. And it's time, if the church wants the blessing of God, they want the power of God, and they want to be used of God, that we get back to this holiness of living. James says, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Let's bow our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father, I pray this evening that you would lead us, direct us, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, uplifting the sweet and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for thy word that's a lamp to our feet and a guide to our footsteps.
And I pray tonight, Lord, that your blessing would be upon this service. Save the lost, I pray, and encourage and bless your children. And we'll thank you for what you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James gives us in this passage of Scripture a threefold test to true religion. Now, I know when we use that word religion, we have the connotation of a Methodist church down the street, or a Lutheran church across town, or the Catholic church that's steeped in all their religious activities. But James says if there's someone in your midst that seems to be religious, and that word seem there just simply means if he thinks he has it, If he's examined his life and he thinks that he's religious, there's three things that are going to be true about him. Number one, he's going to control the tongue.
Yes.
Yes. Number two, it's going to affect his heart. And number three, it's going to affect his relationship with this world in which we live. And so I ask you the question, if you think you're religious tonight, how are you doing with this tongue matter? Is it under control? We talk about the sins of the world and how bad it's becoming, but what about the sins that are in the church? When we gossip about one another and criticize one another and say all manner of evil against one another, is the tongue under control? If a man seemed to be religious and it hasn't affected his heart, and he has compassion on others in visiting the fatherless and caring and taking care of the widows, and that's really what that really means, that when it affects our hearts, we care for those that are around us, especially showing compassion to the needy called fatherless and widows. And so I ask you, how's your heart tonight? If you claim to have the real thing, how's it affecting your heart? And then James says this. How's it affecting your relationship with this world? I've been in the ministry now for 50 years. And I've seen it slip and slip and slip and slip and continue to slip away from the truths that are recorded in the precious Word of God. I've seen things that one time the church stood in opposition to, but now all of a sudden they tolerate or they accept such activity. The very things that used to be done on the back streets of our towns and our cities are now main street activity. And we seem to be silent about those things. And yet God has called us to a life of holiness and a life that is not spotted and affected by this world. As I look at things today, it seems to me that the world is having a greater influence on the church than the church is having on the world. Say amen or oh me to that. We're living in dangerous, difficult days. And it's high time. If we want the blessing and the power of the Lord upon our ministries, then we're going to have to get back to this matter of being holy before Him. We live in a dirty, rotten, filthy, licentious world. And it's only the redeeming grace of God that is able to deliver a person out of those things. I'm glad that He sets the captive free, aren't you? I'm glad that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. I'm glad this evening that the Lord is the one to give us the power to overcome the things that are in this world. And we need to be constantly displaying that. Jesus knew that when He prayed in John 17 and verse number 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The songwriter knew that. The songwriter knew that. When he captured the words many, many years ago, and he wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Would you say with me this evening, the Bible is extremely clear on how we ought to relate to this world? The Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 that the child of God is not to live like this world. There's to be a distinguishing difference between the life they live and the life that we live. And how many times have we heard it said? It just seems like more and more and more and more of the world is coming into the church, rather than the church reaching out to the world with the transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Sword of the Lord conference. It's all about revival and about winning souls. And I believe the very fact of revival, the need of revival, and the need to win the lost to Jesus Christ is hindered and hampered by our ungodly living that is characteristic in so many churches today. The Bible tells me in Ephesians 4 and 22 that we're to put off the former conversation, that old way of life, that pattern that we used to live and follow and were trapped in. And there didn't seem to be any way to escape that. But when you come to Jesus, He paves the highway for you to leave that world and to live according to the truths of His precious, precious Word. The Bible tells me in Ephesians 4 and 24 that we're to put on the new man. A new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 that we're to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. That means that you and I, we're not pressing on toward heaven. I thank God that heaven is sound, safe, secured, and there's an inheritance there that is reserved and kept intact by the Savior waiting for you and for me. I feel a shout coming on right now. But I tell you what we need to press on toward. And that's to be more like Jesus every day. To display the characteristics of our Savior, the holiness of life, the righteousness of life. So Paul said, I press toward that mark. And your mark is not your preacher, as much as I love him. I know he has some flaws. He has some shortcomings. He has some things about him that it's not altogether there. You don't want me to go any further? Oh, okay. And I happen to know that there's not one in the house this evening that can stand and say, on the platform of self-righteousness, I've achieved. I've made it. There's no flaws or discrepancies in my life. I know every day of my life, I battle with this matter of sin. Even though you and I that are saved by the grace of God, and even though you and I are not under condemnation any longer, and even though you and I have been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He views us and sees us just as if we've never sinned, Brother Fox. Yes. And even though you and I have been forgiven of every single sin that we've ever committed, and even though we're indwelt by the Spirit of God and we're heaven bound, the truth of the matter is, every day of our life, we're confronted with this matter of temptation. Every day of our life, we're subjected to that. And we have a decision to make. As to whether we're going to give in to that pull, whether we're going to give in to the lust of the flesh, whether we're going to feed that flesh and pamper that flesh and give the flesh what it wants, or we're going to deny it because we love God and want to please Him and walk in this life as pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? How can you and I ever do that? Our standard of holiness is not you and it's not me. Our standard of holiness is Jesus. Yes. And Peter brings that out quite clearly, doesn't he? In chapter number 1 and in verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13. The Bible says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. How is it possible for you and I to keep on course in this contaminated, sin-laden world in which we live? How is it possible for you and I to stay above the fray of all of this and make sure that our hearts, our lives, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, and our reactions to the things of life are honoring and pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it all possible? Well, I think, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, and there's several things that I see that I'm not going to have time to deal with them all. If I get the first one in, I'll be thankful. If you and I are going to live that kind of a life in the midst of a bankrupt, morally corrupt world, if we're going to be able to live above the fray of all that, we're going to have to keep our attention on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here in this passage of Scripture. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight we have a Savior that is coming. Amen. Quite frankly, it would be all right with me if he would come before November the 7th, I believe it is. Amen. We're in a pickle. I can't help but think sometimes we're in that pickle because of the church.
Yes, sir.
Right. We point our finger at Washington and quite frankly, Republican, Democrat, the whole boot needs to be taken out of there. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible is clearly giving us the command to keep our attention focused on the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, I know that around our house, if someone's coming, there's something that Miss D gets at. And that is, she'll begin to polish the end tables. She'll run the sweeper. She'll make sure all the dishes are put away. She'll make sure that my clothes are not laying on the floor. And the towels are in their proper place. And she prepares and gets everything ready because maybe it's the kids that are coming or maybe it's someone like you that's coming. And we make preparation for that because we want to present something that is pleasant and good for fellowship. Should it be any different if we know that the Lord is coming? He's announced the fact. He's promised that he's going to come again. I remember that day. In John chapter 14, when his disciples were so troubled and distressed and out of sorts, when he said, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to depart from you, and you can't go with me. But I got some good news for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the Lord Jesus announced the fact that he's coming again. Not only that, but the angels also declared that glorious truth. This same Jesus, which ye see being taken up from you, shall so come in like manner. And the Scriptures repeatedly tell us that Jesus is coming again. Now let me ask you this question. Anybody in the house know when? Anybody able to stand up and say, well, I believe the Lord's going to come before November the 7th. Or I believe the Lord is going to come before noon tomorrow. Or I believe the Lord is going to come before the sun sets tomorrow evening. He didn't tell us when. He just announced the fact that he's coming. And if you and I are going to be prepared for that, the Bible says if any man have this hope in him, what's he do? Purifies himself, right, even as he is pure. We want the blessing and the power of the Lord upon our life. And it's high time that we begin to clean up and straighten up, get in right relationship with the Lord and fellowship with him and keep our attention focused on the fact that Jesus is coming again. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope. That word looking there means to anticipate, to expect, to understand the fact that it could be today. The mere fact that he hasn't announced the day, the hour, the month, the year, he hasn't announced that, irregardless of what some of these TV preachers tell us about moons and red moons and blue moons and whatever other color of moon they might have, I'll guarantee you, Jesus is going to come when he's ready. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to be focusing our attention upon that so that when he comes, we're ready. Now, how do we do that? Well, my Bible says the first thing that we need to do is gird up the loins of our mind. That means that we have to gather in the thoughts. We don't dare allow our minds to run rampant and wild and uncontrolled. And let me tell you when that happens. When you're under the gun, and remember that Peter was writing to a persecuted church and a people that was severely suffering because of the cause of Christ. And he said, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Satan takes advantage of us when the chips are down, when the pressure's on, when the trials of life are setting in, he begins to whisper in your ear, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let that happen. Huh? Yeah. You wouldn't be going through what you're going through if the Lord really cared. You wouldn't have to face this trial if he's really who he said he was. The same tactics that he used at the very beginning are the same tactics that he's using today. Casting doubt upon the precious word of God and the love of our Lord and Savior. Satan takes advantage of those times. If he really cared about you, Mrs. Clark, he wouldn't have lifted your husband out of this world at such an unpopular time. But God knows what he's doing. And she has demonstrated that and lived that life to the honor and glory of her Lord. And I'm sure that in those dark hours, Satan was there to tap you on the shoulder and say, if God really loved you, he wouldn't have done this. If he really cared about you, he wouldn't send you through this furnace of fire that you're in. If God cared, he wouldn't do that. The truth of the matter is, his ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And what we're called upon to do is believe him, trust him, have absolute confidence in him, knowing that he never makes a mistake. And one of the things that we have to do at a trial is to draw in the thoughts of our mind, not allowing them to run rampant and uncontrolled and wild and bewildered, frustrated by the lies of the devil. And believe me, he is a class A liar. So the Lord says, what I need you to do, what I want you to do, is to gird up the loins of your mind. These suffering saints that Peter was dealing with was under the gun. But I think something else, if we're going to give our attention and anticipate the coming of the Lord, not only do we need to rein in the thoughts of our life, but we need to have proper priorities in life. I don't think I've seen a day when God's people had so mixed up priorities of what they have today. What's so difficult about Sunday school, morning church, Sunday evening service, Wednesday night prayer meeting? What's so difficult about that? And yet, many churches all across our land, Sunday morning is a blowout. Sunday night is half the crowd. Wednesday night is a third of the crowd. What's our problem? I'm wondering what some of people are going to do when they get to heaven and there's no way out. There's no ball game to attend. There's no TV to watch. There's no Walmart there. They didn't build malls over there. Little League will be over. Oh, I can't believe I said that, but I say amen to myself.
Amen.
Priorities. proper priorities in life. If we're going to anticipate the coming of the Lord and prepared for Him when He does come, then we need to gird up our minds and we need to establish proper biblical priorities in our life so that we'll not be ashamed before Him when He comes. What's so hard about reading your Bible every day? Do you know what our problem is? We esteem other things of greater value and more significance than we do our Bibles. Oh, I'm telling you, I've told this church before, if I have to do the preaching and the amen and it costs twice as much, so just make up your mind what the boot is going to be. Am I right? What's so hard about reading our Bibles? He taught me a principle that I've enjoyed, and I have just literally, my Bible has come alive to me. Writing the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Writing it. The things that all of a sudden begin to pop out at you. Brother Belcher, it's unbelievable. Things that God is able to start establishing in your life as a result of that. We don't have time to read our Bibles. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to go to church. We don't have time to go soul winning. Huh? We don't have time to sing in the choir. We don't have time to work in the bus ministry. We don't have time. Priorities. If we're going to be ready for Jesus to come again, and we are focusing our attention upon that grand and glorious event, and believe me, it's going to be a grand and glorious event. Do you know the chaos that is going to be created when you and I leave?
Yes.
Have you thought about that? You think this election is chaotic?
Yeah.
You wait till we check out.
Yes.
That debate will seem like a simmering cord that can't get any heat to it. Our departure is going to be chaotic around the world. And it's going to be put on national and international television, so everybody's going to see it and they're going to be scratching their head. Where'd those folks go? What happened? What's all this chaos and mess? And then that fellow called the Antichrist is going to step on the scene and say, now just simmer down. I got some answers for you. Another lie.
Yes.
More deception. And it doesn't get straightened out till Jesus sets his foot down upon the Mount of Olives. And aren't you glad you and I are going to be there to shout the praises of the Lord? And by the way, independent fundamental Baptists are going to shout. You can sit in this church house tonight like a wooden Indian and feel like you can't raise your hand or say amen or praise the Lord. But when we get there, man, we're going to let her rip. The first thing that I see about the church when we get to heaven is that we shout with a loud voice. Are you ready? Are you anticipating the fact that Jesus is coming again? When we anticipate that, we rein in the thoughts of our mind and we establish biblical priorities that He wants in our life. Could I say this to you? When you and I want to be ready for the Lord Jesus to come again, not only do we rein in the thoughts of our mind and not only do we establish biblical priorities, but we avoid those sinful pit holes that are going to do us in. Hebrews says it this way. Setting aside the sins that easily beset you. Now, what trips him up might never trip me up. And what trips me up might never trip him up. Now, I know that you have a great opinion of Brother Fox. He's such a lovable person. I'm going to park there a while. You have a high and lofty opinion of this good man. This good-looking man. Was there anything else you want me to say?
You've gone too far already.
But the truth of the matter is, we all struggle with those pit holes. We all struggle with those allurements of the world. We all struggle with those things that Satan dangles in front of us, that depletes us of our joy, that robs us of our testimony, and keeps us away from doing those things that honor and please the Lord.
Yeah.
And so you correct that. You get in line with that by reining in your thoughts, by making sure that you've established biblical priorities in your life, and you rein that in by avoiding those pitfalls that you know is going to trip you up every time. Every one of us have some sort of a sin that we kind of coddle, we kind of look on favorably, and we begin to justify it by saying, well, that's not really that bad, is it? Sin's sin. And it's damaging. It's damaging to the work of God. It's damaging to our testimony. It's damaging to the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. And we avoid those things that God wants us to do simply because we didn't avoid the pit hole. If you and I want to be where God wants us to be, and we're living that kind of life that He expects us to live, and we're enjoying the power of the Lord upon our life and using us for His honor and glory, then we need to avoid those sinful pit holes. Could I say this? We need to have within our life a conduct that has one goal in mind. Just one goal. And that is to please Him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Just to please Him.
Amen.
Every day of our life, we ought to get down on our knees and faces before God and say, Lord, help me today. I just want to please You. I just want to honor You. And whatever would honor You and please You, I want to walk that road hand in hand with You. I wonder how much of what we do and how we do it really pleases the Lord. I'm alarmed, I'll be honest with you, preachers. I'm alarmed as I see the trends that are becoming so prevalent in our churches. Music that is disgraceful. Division that is filled with hatred. Shortcomings that are being tolerated and tucked under the carpet. And we wonder why the altars are vacant and the souls aren't getting saved. The church isn't moving forward in victory and power. Why our nation is in such a rambunctious mess. It's got to start here among the people of God. When we get our hearts right and we want to please Him and honor Him. And I believe in pleasing Him, we have to maintain that steadfastness that He tells us in that verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. Be serious about the life that you're living. Be serious about your service in the choir. I was in a church here not too long ago and was there Sunday morning. Nice big choir. Did a wonderful job. Come back that night in the service. Half the choir was there. I asked the preacher, I said, where's the rest of the choir? They didn't come. I'd fire the choir. Fire the choir. Sunday school teachers ought to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We need to maintain that soberness and be serious about the life and service that we render unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's to be molded in holiness and true righteousness. We talk about being sober. We're talking about don't lose control. There's so much that is out of control today. We're not called upon to indulge ourselves in sinful pleasures and allow those things to be present in our life, but we're to forsake them. We're to deny them. We're to run from them. We're not to allow them to get a grip hold in any form or fashion in our life. Quite frankly, those things that were wrong yesterday are still wrong today. Still wrong today. I just want to challenge you and leave you with that thought that if we really want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, it's high time that we straighten up and we clean up and allow our lives to be a radiant testimony. We sung this morning, let that little light of mine shine. Don't let it get tarnished. Don't let it get dull and dim and send out confusing signals. But let that light shine so that others will see Jesus in us. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight and pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. We thank you for this good church and Brother Leatherman and what he means to us and the good fellowship that we've always enjoyed when we come here. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to be all that you want us to be, that you might pour out your blessing upon us, that your power would work in and through us to reach this world for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask it all. Amen.